If you would, turn with me in your copies of Scripture to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews, looking at verse 3, continuing on our series, preaching on texts that are inspired by various questions and answers from the shorter catechism we've been moving pretty systematically through. And tonight we come to question number 9. As we've noted before, we're not actually going to be preaching the text of the catechism. Rather, we're looking at a passage that finds connection in Scripture with the truth that we confess. And so afterwards, we'll confess the shorter catechism. I really hope that you have enjoyed this series. We got together as pastors. I call it the Sermon Thunderdome, where we talk about the different passages of Scripture that we might preach through. And we've got about another month of sermons like this. Then we get to move on to some other things. And I got to be honest, I was a little sad because I've really enjoyed getting to do these, and I'm sure we'll return to them in the future. But tonight, our focus is on Hebrews and chapter 11, verse 3. Hear now the word of our God. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So far, God's word. Let's ask his blessing on this service. Lord, as we draw near to your word, that word which you inspired through the prophets and the apostles, Lord, that you have now made inscripturated and handed on to us through the hands of faithful men and women. Lord, we pray now that as we approach, that you would work mightily. Lord, that you would speak light in the darkness of our hearts, that your word might have its full effect. Lord, that we might be built up in our faith, that we would see sin in our lives for what it is and seek to forsake it, that we would be comforted in the midst of our suffering, Lord, and that we would have greater commitment to follow after you, our Maker and our Redeemer. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know what you were excited about this past Christmas. Maybe you had a particular present that you had in mind that was keeping you up late. If you're a space nerd, there was something else that might have had you giddy, and that was the launching of the James Webb Telescope. And if that telescope name sounds familiar, it's because on December 25th, 2021, it was launched, but just a few weeks ago, we started receiving the first images, and boy, are they spectacular. When you compare the photos from the James Webb to that of the Hubble telescope, the images are more vibrant and clear. It's like getting food from Mexico instead of Taco Bell. It's just so much better. These images have already captured the wonder and awe of many, including myself, and continue to prick our imaginations and our hearts, posing deep and challenging questions. This vast space and beauty, these places that are so far out of our reach and lead us to feel like ants when compared to their immensity. How did those incredible nebula and constellation get there? And for what purpose do they exist? Are they just out there? And nothing. Thankfully, we don't have to speculate. What incredible insight we have been given in God's word to help us understand how all things have come into being and why they exist. But Scripture's testimony doesn't just want us to stop with those questions. They pose answers that therefore require response. No, God wants us to know how we should respond to the questions of existence and purpose. We'll look at each one of these questions and the answer to each of these questions from Hebrews 11:3. Hebrews 11:3 is not the only passage that speaks to creation. We're actually going to look at a number of them. But Hebrews 11:3 actually does a lot of work for us. And on the one hand, our doctrine of creation is not just built off of Genesis 1. It's found all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Hebrews 11:3 gives us one of the very best summaries of what we confess as Christians. And so we're going to examine this verse kind of bit by bit. We're doing a slow jam. And that's going to help us to better know what we confess and how we respond to the God who has made all things. So let's look first. It says, the universe was created. How did all things come into being? How is there something and not nothing? The universe was created. It was made. This is the consistent biblical witness. It teaches us that the universe itself is not eternal. It's not that the universe and the created order have just always been around, but there was some point in time where it was established. It has a starting point. And by universe here, universe is a word that might have been a little unfamiliar to Hebrew minds and had some content for Greek minds, but here the author of Hebrews appears to be reflecting on Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is, everything that exists, everything that there is, comes by the power of God. He is the one who made it. It is the product of His hands, His artistry. We see this act of creation, this way that God made it, is quite different than how mankind creates, though. We see that in the second part of this verse, where it says that so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Anything that ever comes, anything that we ever make, comes from something else. If you're a woodworker, you take wood, you take trees, you cut them down, and you process them. I'm not a woodworker, I assume that's how this goes. But then you fashion it in some way. You make something from it. The same can be said of art, of any kind of art. Anything that we create as people, it's always derivative. I always laughed whenever I was growing up at the cans of tomato soup where it said it was made from concentrate. You know, you're thinking, you just focus and it just came into being. That's not even what that means. It's reduced. There is, God's act of creating is making something from nothing. Genuine nothingness. Racks the brain to think about what nothingness is. Nothing. No darkness, no nothing. All that there was God. No time, no space. Can't even begin to fathom this. God didn't take some pre-existing material and rework it and refashion it into the heavens and the earth. This teaching from Genesis 1 would have absolutely befuddled the neighbors of the Israelites. See, in ancient Near Eastern thought, various religions, they all kind of came at this from the same way. It was that the gods fought, and through some fight, the earth was made. Or there is one where like a rabbit kicks a blood clot and it forms into the earth. This is a really gross depiction. You have all of these things, but in each of them, none of them talk about where the stuff came from. Where is the stuff? It had to be made in some way, or it had to exist eternally. This still befuddles us today, though. We can't conceive of what this would mean for us, for something to come out of nothing. You could sit and try, you know, squint your eyes, think really close, what is nothing? And the most that we can come up with is just absence of ourself. And even that, we're still assuming something. Only God, only a God, and from only God came everything. Everything that has been made, he spoke into existence. That's what we see next there. It says it was created by the word of God. And this, again, is reflecting on Genesis 1. God spoke and it came into existence. His word produced it. This idea of it being created by the word of God emphasizes the utter effortlessness of God's act of creation. Which of you have ever spoken reality into existence? How many of you have ever, while you're lounging on the couch, just spoken nachos and they appeared? You can't do that. You don't have that. There's only one that can do that, and that's God. God spoke something into existence, and it was effortless. You can speak without moving your hands. You can speak with barely moving your lips, and we read that God has no body. So God didn't even have to exert that force. He spoke, and it was. That's not to say that God didn't exert power, but not in the way that we think of it. God is eternally at rest. There is nothing too difficult for him. He is so immensely powerful that the act of creating itself barely registers as an act of power. If you think about how strong God is, you think about God's creativity and his wisdom. God is so infinitely wise. He knows all things at one moment. He doesn't have to think and come to conclusions about things. He just knows it, all of it. Everything that ever has been, everything that is, everything that will be, everything that might not be. He knows it all. And so when he speaks it into existence, he didn't have to think about it. It's just there, present in his mind. He's powerful, he's wise, he's creative, he's good. This might be hard to swallow, but consider the words of Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because of he is strong in power, no one is missing. The transition from nothing to something happened in an instant by God speaking it into existence. At the word of God. In order to understand this speaking, this act of let it be, and so it was, and God created everything, we need to consider Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. We're in the book of Hebrews, and we need to consider what does the author of Hebrews see at creation. In Hebrews 1, at the beginning, he says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. We read that God created all that there is through his Son, through whom he also created the world. This act of creation on God's part included each member of the triune God, and it is through the Son he creates. We also see present at creation the Spirit hovering over the face of the deep, and that's a mysterious truth. We could spend another sermon just on that, but I want to focus on the Son. We read in John 1 that this Son, while being very God of very God, is indeed the Word of God. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It is through the Son, through the divine Word, that God speaks all things into creation. All of creation bears the marks of our triune God as God speaks into existence through His Son and through His Spirit. So to answer the question, how does everything that we see, how did it come to be? Where did it come from? Was it a process? We read here that whether what we see through a microscope, what we see through binoculars, or what we see through a telescope, maybe even through your glasses, that all things are here because God has willed them into existence effortlessly. It's through the triune God effortlessly speaking them into existence. This doctrine has been referred to as creation ex nihilo. That it's something that the church has confessed since the earliest of times. You think of the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This is one of the distinguishing marks of being a Christian, is confessing that the world was brought into the existence by an all-powerful, all-wise, and all-good maker. So by exploring this question, how did all things come to be, we can reflect now on the why question. Why does everything exist? Why does the universe exist in the first place? Counter to the notions of prevailing nihilistic, agnostic, or atheistic thinking, the universe does have a purpose. It does have a reason for existing, and it's not simply the purpose that we impose on it to it. The world is not what we make it. It has a reason for existing because God Himself has made it, the triune God. This is, we don't exist because of a product of an accident. This was an exertion by God. It was an act of God speaking the world into existence. It's not that I didn't mean to make this. You think of Silly Putty. The goal for Silly Putty was not originally Silly Putty. They're trying to make something else that was medical, something to help heal you, and instead they made Silly Putty. It was an accidental byproduct of the process. That's not creation. Creation was intended. God made it using His wisdom and His creativity and His power. Some have suggested that God created because He was lonely. They may not outright say it that way, but they speculate that God needed people to make His life, His divine life, complete. But that can't be the case because God has always existed as Trinity. He's always been Father, Son, and Spirit. God is a perfect, loving community in which the love of God is mutually indwelt by each person. Every relationship that we have in this life, it comes nowhere close to the divine love that each person of the Trinity shares. We can't begin to fathom His beauty and perfection in that community. And this is good news for us too. If God were lonely and needed us to fill that void that He had, God would not be a God worth worship. If anything, we would be elevated to His level. We would be worthy of worship as well. And I say that watching for lightning bolts here. If God needed us in order for Him to be complete, that would mean that we would then become the objects of His desire in such a way that He needed us. He couldn't go on without us, and therefore that would make God not God. It would bring Him down and lift us up. Scripture gives us no indication that God was lonely, and that was why He created us. We also see that it's not because God was bored. God is endlessly beautiful, endlessly wonderful. We could say endlessly interesting. There is no exhausting his infinite wonder and awesomeness. That's what we get to enjoy in heaven, is this endless well of beauty and splendor and awestruck. Pastor Jonathan and I were talking about this in his office the other day, and we just imagine it as just standing and wow, 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 just incredible moment after moment, even greater enjoyment of being in God's presence. It's not because God was lonely. It's not because God was bored. It's not because it was an accident. No, God is good, and he shares himself freely. That's why God created the world. There's so much mystery to this, but the biblical witness appears to tell us that it's because God is good, and he delights to share himself. That all things, all creatures, everything that's been made would in some measure reflect and delight in who God is. He didn't need to create. He wasn't forced to create, but he wanted to create. And in doing so, he shares himself with us. And in doing so, we delight and enjoy and bring glory to him. At least that's what we're supposed to do. That's why God has made all things as a reflection, as Calvin would say, as a theater of his glory, that all would delight and glorify and praise him. We see this in Revelation 4:11. It says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Praise is the logical response to our Maker. He made us, so we praise. Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Why did God make all these things? Why do all things exist? Why all of those incredible stars, those constellations, the various things that we discover in the telescopes, the microscopic things that we're not quite sure what they actually do, the furthest reaches that we can look for? All things exist to bring God glory. They're meant to lead us to a greater awe and worship of our Savior, giving praise to him. One of my favorite theologians, Herman Bovink, said, "The world, accordingly, did not arise from a need in God, from his poverty and lack of bliss, for what he seeks in a creature is not that creature, but himself. He seeks his glory in and through his created world." So we looked at how did things come to be? Why do they exist? Now, how should we respond to that? We are called to glorify and enjoy our Maker through what he has created. Everything around us is meant to lead us to greater glory and praise and thanksgiving for who God is. Problem here is we tend to respond in two different ways. We tend to deify creation, or we disregard creation. We deify creation, meaning we make it God. We elevate it to the place that God should be. Romans 1:20 says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish in their hearts. were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The danger because of sin that still resides in our hearts is to elevate and deify the world that we live in. Not just the things that came about naturally, though, but also the things that we refashion and reshape into things that are often for our good, our cars, our houses. You can think of so many different things, the money that we print on paper, so many ways that we still worship the creation. We still elevate that to the maker. Instead of preferring God, we prefer the created. But another proclivity because of our sin is that we disregard our creation. We treat it as something that is for our purposes and our ends and our goals without any reference to who God is in making these things. We sometimes get it into our minds that because that God is going to recreate this world, that what we do in this world doesn't matter much. But if the purpose of creation is to bring God glory, we should seek to steward what he's given us well. And it's true that there are people who have taken this so far that have elevated some causes to the point where they say that God has just sort of left us to see if we can take care of this world well or not. That's not what we're taught. We're taught that God is still sovereign and good, as we'll see in our next sermon, that God is still divinely preserving this world and upholding it. But we are called to unfold the created order that we might further display God's wisdom and goodness and beauty. When we disregard the created order, when we treat it as something to be consumed for our pleasure, and then who cares what happens to it? We do not honor God. We are not reflecting a greater faith in him. We're elevating our preferences. We're elevating ourselves. What's the antidote then? How are we meant to honor the Lord if sin leads us into deifying and disregarding creation? I don't have a great word here, but we need to look to the Son. We need to look to the Son. And I don't mean the sun that illumines the sky each night. I mean the Son whom the Father created all things through. We read in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I know that was a long part of scripture, but it's critical to see that the Son through whom all things were made is the Son that we need to be reconciled through. We need his blood in order to truly honor the Maker. In order to truly be reconciled to him, we needed the Son. There's nowhere we could look in all of creation to find the salvation that Jesus alone has provided. The truth of creation, as the author of Hebrews 11 tells us, this comes by faith. We weren't there to see it. Nobody was there to observe it. It's something that we were told, we were promised by God. And if we want to honor God in the created world, we need to be reconciled to his Son. We can't just believe in a creation like deists might believe in creation, where God created the world and then just wound it up and let it go. We can't believe in the creation as pantheists, in which gods came to embody the created order. We must be explicitly triune in our understanding of the God who created the universe. It's through his Son that he made all things. And it's through his Son that he will renew and recreate the world in a new creation. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. If you want to honor the Maker, look to Christ. Trust in his blood. Submit to his rule over your life. See creation for the purposes through which he created it. Honor him in the ways that you regard the trees in the forest, the breeze in the sky, the wonders on display in the heavens each night. As you look and you wonder, call out to your God, how great you are, O Lord and Maker, how great you are that you would redeem us in your Son. Amen. Let's go to our God now. Our Lord and Maker, God, we confess to you that you are the powerful, the almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Lord, you have made all things for your glory. You did not need us, but from your freely giving love and joy, you made us that we might delight in you and know you, the source of true blessing, the source of true joy, that we might sing your praises and glorify you, Lord. And we desire to do that tonight and every day of our life. Lord, help us to see the ways that we undermine this doctrine that we confess. Help us to see the ways that we deify the created world, the ways that we worship the creation rather than the Creator. Help us to see how we have acted irresponsibly with the things that you have made, Lord, that we have not treated it with the dignity and respect that you made it with, Lord, but that we have used it for our own purposes rather than to bring you glory. Lord, convict us of our sin. Lead us into deeper repentance, that we might know the glories of our Savior, Jesus Christ, even more, that we would sing high praise to this Son who made all things and yet stooped low, took on creation, that he might redeem for himself a new creation, that he would create a new people who would enjoy him for all eternity. Lord, we pray that you would lead us deeper into your love. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.